We're about to open up our hearts to God's Word, and we believe that when we enter this place, when we open up these words, that we leave this place as changed people. But before we do that, the Scripture instructs us on many things to do as a body. And one of the parts that we're supposed to do as a body is to pray for those that are in need. And when one part suffers, we all suffer. When one part rejoices, we all rejoice. Now, I have a dear friend that I grew up with that her husband just passed away. Her name is Carrie Frick Davis. And although I can't be there in presence, the snow came in and it didn't allow for what I planned this week. I'm going to write her a letter. And when I write this letter to her, I want her to know that this church is lifting her family up. She has three children, and her husband was 38, and he passed away in the night. And I don't know all the details, but I don't know. She is a believer. And as a believer, that must be extremely scary, waking up and your world changes, and you didn't see this coming. So I want to pray for her and her family. And I know God will touch her. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're about to open up your words of life, and they bring comfort to our souls. We lift up our sister, Carrie. And Father, she's got so many questions. So many things are flying in her face right now. She has three children to take care of. I believe, according to your word, these children, they will not have to wonder where the next meal comes from. They have put their faith in you. Because you are our Heavenly Father, because you supply all of our needs according to your riches, we pray, take care of these children. Give her the wisdom she needs to be able to answer those questions that her kids have. I pray for your church, her church family, Hazelwood Christian Church. I pray that you give them wisdom, you give them understanding to help her in her time of suffering. In Jesus' name. We're about to enter into chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, and what I need to do for us today is I need to set a stage for us. I kind of need to help us segue into this chapter. As you know, in chapter 4, we see the very end of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the good news, I believe, as the Scripture seems to indicate, that this man who was full of pride, God was able to humble him and reveal to him who he really was. And that's our hope, is that although we're full of pride and sin, that God would humble us, that he could show us who he really is. Amen? But we're going to transition into chapter 5, and what I want to do is kind of help prepare your heart for what this chapter is really all about. Today's message from chapter 5 of Daniel is this: God's justice revealed. God's justice revealed. This is really important because in our world, a lot of times we don't understand. Things happen that we don't have any explanations for. And at times, for a moment, it could seem like, God, is he really just? I mean, how could God allow this to happen? And you can fill in whatever this is in your life. But we must understand God is a just God. And his justice will be and is revealed in Daniel chapter 5. Now, to set the stage for this chapter, I'm going to read some important words that are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. It's given by a mother to her son who is a king, okay? And she's talking about the role of a king was really to be to rule justly before the people. Remember King Solomon? His heart cry before God was to give him wisdom. And the reason was, because who can govern this people? And that should be the heart of the king, to uphold what is right, right? And when the just rule, the righteous, we rejoice, right? When it's justice in the land, but when there's injustice, we mourn. Amen? When we see something that's truly unjust, when you see unborn children in our land that don't have rights now, oh, their moms might have rights. Really? Does anybody have the right to kill a person? But yet, this unjust law in our land, that it's okay to kill babies, that's one just example of many that we could talk about. And I don't want to go down that road today, but that makes the righteous mourn, because we know that these people are not protected, that their rights are stripped from them. So, the question about today is what I want God to reveal to us is, his justice is going to be revealed. God is a just God. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, this wise woman's instructing her son who would rule, okay? And that's the context. It says, "It is not fit for kings, O Lemuel. It is not fit for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink." And this is why. "Lest they drink and forget the law." See, God's heart is that if I set you up as a king, because God is the one who sets up kings and he removes them. Amen? Do we see that in Nebuchadnezzar's life? What happened to him? He thought he was in control, and God humbled him so much that he became like a beast until he understood there's one in the heaven that rules, and he can set up and tear down any authority he desires. Okay? And this wise woman's instructor, as a king, because God has put you in that position, it's not fit for you to drink wine or intoxicating drink. Why? It's because you will pervert justice. Justice is very, very important to God. And pervert the justice of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. God's ultimate desire is that when he sets up a king or a ruler, they're to provide ultimately justice for the people. Now, we know there's a big problem in this world, and it's called sin. And Daniel chapter 5 is going to reveal God's justice to us. So go to Daniel chapter 5. And before, as I'm trying to prepare our hearts to receive God's word, I want to read one other statement from the book of Habakkuk. As you recall, the context for the book of Daniel is God had chosen his people. Are we God's chosen people? Amen. Amen? You don't sound like it. I mean, you got to know who you are. One of the reasons that people struggle with Christians is they don't even know who they are. It's like we're schizophrenic. Like we don't even understand what's been done for us. Are we God's people? Yes. Amen. There you go. Thank you. Now, the context for this entire book is God's people sinned. And are we sinners? Amen? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I loved it. Yesterday, Isaac was up here, and he made it so simple. We had a men's breakfast, and he said, is there any good out here? Is anybody good in here? Anybody. And you know, you're Christians, and the way the world sees you is they see you as good, but you know, no, there's nothing righteous in me and of myself. And everything I have is by the grace of God. All the good I can do is filtered because of God, right? Now, there's no good, not one, right? And because God's people sinned, he had to deal with it, okay? God deals with our sins. God, we will reap what we sow. We can be forgiven, but there's consequences to sin, amen? And God's people, although they knew the truth, they ignored it. And because of that, God allowed them to go into captivity. And that's what the whole book of Daniel is God's people in captivity. Now, right before this happens, there was another prophet. See, God always speaks the truth first. He never does anything without first revealing it through the prophets. Because God would not make you go through something unless he first told you the consequences. Okay? And so through the prophet Habakkuk, he's warning them one last time before this captivity happens. Now the prophet Habakkuk, he's shocked because he has these questions. He's like, there's no justice out here. There's this, I look around me, there's this sin everywhere. And can we not say that's amen? Right, there's bizarre stuff happening in the world right now. Bizarre stuff. I was talking to Tim earlier, and I mean, people are eating each other, man. I mean, in like the United States, I didn't grow up ever hearing about that. So sin is getting worse. The love of many is growing cold. We know we're entering into the last days. Now the good news is God's people in the last days are promised by his word. If they know their God, they will do mighty exploits in his name. That's God's purpose. Just like Daniel is doing mighty exploits in Babylon, guess what? God wants for his church. He wants his church to rise up in the midst of Babylon and do mighty exploits in his name. Amen? Habakkuk is struggling, though, and he asks this question. And this is the question that we need to kind of linger in our minds when we think about God's justice. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, he says it this way. "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil." This is talking about God. Because he's a consuming fire. He's holy. Holy, holy. He cannot look on this. And he says, you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours? The prophet's like, how can you not do something, God? Now, that sets up Daniel chapter 5. Is everybody in Daniel chapter 5? Say amen if you're there. Okay. This is all about God's justice. Daniel chapter 5, we're going to pick up the story in verse 1. It says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. See the context of Proverbs 31? It's important to understand what's going on. Now, the name Belshazzar, okay? We were with Nebuchadnezzar, now we're with this guy Belshazzar. And I'm going to kind of fill in a blank for us here. His actual name means Bel protect the king. Names are important in the book of Daniel, okay? And this guy, this new king, we had Nebuchadnezzar, now we have this other guy. What's happened? Well, I'll give you a little history just to kind of fill in the blank. After Nebuchadnezzar's death, another king came on the scene. I don't know how to pronounce his name very well, but it's like Nabonidus or something. And he was ruling for over 19 years. And what was happening, there were like co-kings at this time. It's the very end of the state of Babylon. He's the very last king before they're taken over between the Medo-Persians. And this last king, he's on the scene. He's kind of ruling in authority as like a second king. There's like two kings going on. Okay, that'll make sense later as we read this chapter. And this guy, an ancestor, if you will, of Nebuchadnezzar, is ruling in Babylon. Okay? It's like the State of the Union has just gotten really bad. I'll just say it that way. At one time, God was using Nebuchadnezzar, and he reached his heart, but time has gone by, and Daniel, who was young when he went in captivity, he's now an old man. I'm just going to speculate that he's somewhere in his 80s at this point, is what I'm going to guess. Because this is right up to the very end of their captivity time in Babylon. Now, what's going on is this king, who's also filled with pride, he's ruling. And is he ruling justly? No. We know that because he's filled with pride, and what is he doing? He's made this great feast before 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Wisdom says that as a king in this authority, don't do that. That's what the Proverbs were teaching. Because what's happening, this person who's supposed to rule righteously and allow justice in the land, what is he going to do? He's going to allow perversion and all kinds of stuff in the land. Okay? In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now, as we really, this chapter is about God revealing His justice to us. Now, this is the part of the story that you're like, if you're there and you're the people in the midst of all this, you're like, you're just an average person. You see those in authority, they're just spending all this money. They're just living lavishly before you. You kind of know what that feels like? The 1% that are abusing the 99%? Is the Bible very relevant? Is there nothing new under the sun, right? What has been will be again, okay? Now, the people are mourning, okay? It doesn't say that in there, but you know contextually from life, when the 1% abuse the 99%, the average person, their justice is not being upheld. He took the 1,000 lords, the ruling class, and they're living lavishly. And it seems like justice is perverted. It seems like it. But I want to show you something that's really cool about the Bible. Every word in the Bible is really important. When you get to verse 5, notice this. I love these words. In the same hour. Say it with me. In the same hour. I'll say it one more time. In the same hour. Okay? in the very same hour. I want to pause there. And I want to point us to a scripture that will comfort your heart. Go to, hold your place there, and we'll do this as a family. Hold your place there and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And Chronicles are the Chronicles of the Kings, okay? 2 Chronicles, so if you're in a Bible and you're open your Bible, you ever want to read about the kings of Israel, okay? It's found in 2 Chronicles, or 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to read one verse for you, and I want your eyes to see this, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart," remember, it's all about our heart, right? "Whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." Now the context of this verse is one of the kings was not putting his trust in God. He was putting in a bunch of other stuff. And he's like, all right, you're going to reap what you sow. But the good news is this. The revealed truth of God is God sees everything. Amen? And he sees it when the unjust are acting unjustly. He sees it when the just are acting justly. He sees every detail of your life. He knows all that's going on. Nothing is taking him by shock and go, uh-oh, didn't see that coming. No, God sees every last thing of your life. He sees us in the secret place. He sees our hearts when they hurt. Now, the reason I want you to understand that verse is because verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, in the same hour that God is so ruling on his throne, right now, he knows exact timing for everything. You know that? And you might be thinking, man, there's no justice. How can God allow this to continue in my life? But guess what? He knows the exact moment it needs to change. Isn't that cool? God is just amazing. Every time I open his word, I'm blown away about who he is. Now, at the end of the book, I want to read one other scripture because this is something that comforts my heart. When you read in Revelation, you don't have to turn there. I just want to read it for you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Guess what? God's got an amazing library up in heaven, and he knows everything that's ever happened in your life. And the cool thing is, if you do one really, really important thing, your name is written in the book of life. And guess what? That other book that has every detail of every sinner's sin and what it's done beyond what even they knew, they're going to be judged by that. There's going to be scales of heaven, and they're going to think, oh my good works are... And then it's rum. They're going to realize their bad works were so bad and disgusting, their idea of good works will fall. They'll be silent before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the lies they had believed will be revealed in that moment. And they will mourn. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth according to Scripture. There'll be that moment. They'll go, how did I not see this? How was I so blind? God is a just God. The eyes of the Lord go to and from throughout the earth. Daniel chapter 5, verse 5, it says, "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed." Yeah, I thought I knew what I was doing. Wrong. "His countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints and his hips were loosened and his knees..." I can't even imagine this. You ever seen the pompous rulers of our day? Arrogant. I mean, arrogant. Arrogant. They don't understand what great authority God has given them, and they're just misusing it. But when it's revealed, the handwriting on the wall, when this appeared and this I've never seen it happen before, but God can do anything. When he does this, this king who's this noble person who's so full of himself, he's drunk before all of his lords, his knees are actually banging together. I imagine he must have looked like a real fool at that time. Pretty scared, I bet. Well, this king's countenance changed in a moment. That's the thing is, you can think you're doing just fine without Jesus Christ. You think that you've got it all together. I put all my eggs in my pedigree, my education. I have all these good things that I'm doing. You can think you can stand, but you can't. It says, and his knees knocked. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon. Now, so he was doing the same foolishness that Nebuchadnezzar was. What was he doing? He was going after the occult. And let me tell you what the occult is in our day and age. Don't waste 1 minute of your life reading a dumb horoscope. That is occultish. That is from the pit of hell. You want a delusion? Read that junk. But there's all kinds of it. There's mediums and psychics out there today. I'm going to read your horoscope. I'm going to tell you the future. It's all rubbish. The only truth you can find is found in the Bible. Quit reading Oprah thinking that she's got the answers to life, because she doesn't. She's a blind guide leading all kinds of millions of women down a bad path. I'm just telling you the way it is. The astrologers of our day, although they have different looks to them, they're still there. Okay? All the occult world, it's still there right in your face. Quit wasting your time, Christian, reading garbage. Quit. You're wasting God's time. And the same thing was true of this king. Instead of going to the source of truth, his foolishness says, oh, I'm gonna get all my wise men, all the occult people, and all the magicians of the land, and I've gotta figure out what's going on in the wall here. Whoever reads this writing, he says, and tells me its interpretation, shall be clothed with purple, and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be third ruler. It might not seem funny to you, but it's funny to me knowing the context. He's not even the main ruler. You get this? He's just a secondary king. So he can't even, I can't make you second ruler in the kingdom. Can he? He can make him third though. You see it? He's misusing his authority. And he thinks in his own pride that he's going to fix this himself. Wrong. Now, the first point I want to reveal about God's justice is the eyes of the Lord were going to and from throughout the entire earth. And Daniel tells us that in the very hour, in the very same hour, when this person thought they knew it all, God knew every detail, and he will have the last say. The second thing I want you to understand is this. We're going to get there. I'm going to read verses from here forward to verse 22, because I want to bring in the general context. But as God's child, you need to understand this. God uses his servants to proclaim what is just. Okay? God uses his servants to proclaim what is just. One of your responsibilities, not just pastor, as a Christian, is to speak justly, to speak what is right in an unjust world. And here's the truth. Every time you do that, people don't like that. I'm just telling you. When you go to someone who's living shacking in sin, and you say, hey, you should be married, do you think they're going to go, who gave you the opinion, right? Isn't that true? Is that true or not true? It's true. But as God's chosen instrument, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, amen? God is choosing you to be his just instrument, to reveal what is true in an untrue world. How do we know this? This is what we're going to see in Daniel. Daniel, the aged Daniel now. Now, which is really cool here, is we see that this king is, he's trying to figure out, what's going on here. You know, he's like, what do I do? And he's getting all these people. When we pick up in verse 10, it says this. The queen, okay? The queen, because of the words of the king and the lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, now, I like this queen, okay? Here's why. This queen was probably not one of his concubine queen type things, if you gather what I'm saying here. I'm guessing this was probably his grandmother or a queen who was queen with Nebuchadnezzar, who was there of that time. She's probably an older lady in her life at this time. Because notice, she wasn't at the banquet hall. Got me? She wasn't in the foolishness that the king was caught up in. And so you have to understand the culture. It's like you could be a ruling queen. It could be your mother, okay, or your grandmother, okay? It doesn't mean it's like his concubine, if you will, okay? Now, this queen, she knows because she's been around, right? She's seen the good day. She's seen justice, and she's seen the perversion of justice. And she's seen the foolish king consult all the astrologers of his day. And her wisdom instruction to him is this. O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. Notice, she noticed, you're not appearing like a king. Right? Knees knocking. Right? And as a Christian, part of my responsibility is to say, you're not behaving like a Christian. As one who is bought with a price. Right? Says, there is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. I think she knows him. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge of understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, let Daniel be called, and he will give you the interpretation. She has wonderful wisdom. Now, what I want you to see is God uses his servants to proclaim what is just, and we're going to see that here now. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel who is the one of the captives of Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with the purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be called third ruler in the kingdom of God. Now, this is a point you got to get. God uses his servants to proclaim what is just. It begins in verse 17. Verse 17, it says, then Daniel answered and said before the king, notice, I love this. I want you to see this, the fullness of this. This is an older man. He's lived, you know what I'm saying? He's been in the presence of kings. He's ruled with dignity, right? And you have this just old man before this pompous king, right? And that's what the idea of being salt and light, that what God's calling you to be. He knows that you're going before an unjust world, but he wants you to walk rightly, uprightly, so that it's obvious. This person knows the King of Kings. This guy's I don't know what's going on with him. He's the king, but he's acting like a fool. Now, Daniel says, I love this. Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation. See, the ruler of this age, his name is Satan. And he likes to dangle things before God's people. Right? Money and pride. I'll give you these gifts, right? And if you're a wise servant such as Daniel, you'll recognize it for what it is. And you'll see right through those lies of deception. And he says, you know what, king, keep your stuff. It's just stuff. Right? And then what does he tell him? Well, verse 18, it says, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the might, and because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. Let me give you a modern translation. He decided, I like these predator drones. I'm just going to go kill people at my disposal. Is there anything new under the sun? Everybody has their day in court. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men and his heart was made like a beast. And that's what pride does to us as humans. When we're filled with pride, it drives us to act like beasts. And his dwelling was with the wild donkeys, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. We're going to pause before we get to 22. I want two scriptures to resonate in your mind. The first one is this, 2 Timothy 2:15. Our kids know this one. Your responsibility as a child of the king is to know the command of the king. Our responsibility is to rightly divide his word. We're supposed to put ourselves before his word, to let his word change us so that we are acting rightly in an unjust world. And I want you to understand there's a parallel that goes with this, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just going to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. But I want you to understand the weight of God's word in your life. And don't treat it as such a trivial matter. There's a God in heaven that sees everything we do. He knows our every thought. He's called us to go in this dark hour and to be the light and to be salt. And it's our responsibility to take the time, put down the things that are taking away the time and say, I'm going to put myself before the king's words. I'm going to let them change me. But there's a responsibility that goes with that. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. The reason that God gives you the word of God is now you're responsible for people's souls. People can pass away. You don't know the next day. No one does. It's our responsibility to watch out for people's souls. They're very important to Jesus. And he says, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. When those books are opened, okay, and we rejoice because we know our name's written in the book, we still give an account for what we did with his word. You're going to make decisions this week with what you do with his word. You will give an account for that. And there's a picture here in a second. Daniel will be an image of this, what it's like. When you find yourself as this king who's just acting the fool, and you haven't taken seriously the important matters of the law and God's calling your life, there's a point where those books are opened, when time is passed, when the king stands up. And Daniel will be a picture of this in a second. Hebrews gives us that weighty thing, but let's go back to Daniel, verse 22. This is why I wanted to pause before we got there, so you could see the whole of Scripture. It says, but you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. And this is the other part. Although you knew this. You see? That's very weighty. See, God holds us accountable to what we know. And I know my responsibility is to take this word and I'm to bring it to you. And I'm to lay it down before you, because I'm responsible to do that. But you're just as responsible to do something with it. You will give an account because you know. You can't say, I didn't know. I didn't know what I needed to do, God. I was busy doing other things, you know. You know, the Bible says we are bought at a price. And when our sister was baptized here just for a second, the reason we get baptized is when I understand I'm dead, I've died to my old self, that the new man, that Christ may live through me. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ. It's God appealing to the world through this vessel of clay. It's no longer you. It's not your agenda anymore. It's Jesus Christ's agenda in your life. Because you were bought. That means there's ownership. I have rights, you know. Not anymore. When you chose to follow Christ, you chose to lay down those rights and to obey His command. And although the king knew this, he knew the history. We know the history. It was revealed to him, but his heart, because of pride, rejected it. Don't reject the grace of God that's right here before us. God uses His servants to proclaim what is just. And this is what's about to happen. Verse 23 says, "And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of the house of the Lord before you, and you and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk from them. And you have praised the God of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see nor do they know. And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways." You see that? Ownership. You can say, well, God doesn't have any right over this or that in my life. And you're just fooling yourself. But He's a sovereign king. He rules over everything. The unjust just deny it. The just recognize it. And here's the key. You have not glorified. See, sin is this. All have sinned, right? And what is it? Falling short of the glory of God. That simply is, we're not doing what we are created to do. You go, I'm not going to raise my hands. I feel foolish. Your job is to bring glory. Period. That's a command. Raise your hands before God. It says that in the sanctuary. We're to lift Him up. Exalt Him. Are we filled with pride as God's people now? I only do certain things. I don't like certain things. You will give an account. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Something really bizarre is going on here. I've never seen this in my life. Okay? But the things I do know are this. God sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are going to and from. He sees me in the secret place. He sees me and no one else sees me. And it says, then in verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from Him. And this is the writing. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upursin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Another way of understanding this, God knows every single hair on our head. Every breath. And God has, by design, given us a span. But no one knows what it is. Moses says, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom to recognize every day as a gift from God. And he says, Mene, you have your days. What I have given you, it's coming to an end right now, basically. He says, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Truth. God's scales are not your scales. They aren't. They aren't. Your scales are messed up. And all of us, because of sin, all of us are found wanting. There are none righteous, the Bible declares. Not one. None. And in the eyes of God, all of my righteousness apart from Jesus Christ is just rubbish. It's worthless. I could say I could feed all the hungry people in the world. I could give my body to be burned. I could do all these things. But But if it wasn't through Jesus Christ, if it wasn't by Him and for His glory, God knows the motive. It's rubbish. We're found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God is a just God. In that very same hour, He revealed the writing on the wall, and He's going to give away what this man thought he had. In verse 29 it says, then Daniel gave the command and they clothed, or then Belteshazzar gave the command and they clothed Daniel with purple and put on a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be found third ruler in the kingdom. Now I think the king had to do this because he had to honor his word, what he said he would do. I don't think Daniel was like looking forward to this, but God will always honor His servants. This is awesome. God honored him. Okay. And that reminds me of Solomon. Like, Solomon asked for the right thing, and God went ahead and blessed him. Okay? But here's the conclusion. God is just. He must deal with sin. It says in verse 30, that very night, Belteshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And you're going to ask me, where does this leave me at? It leaves you in a very simple place. And it leaves me in a very simple place. In God's accounting system, being a human being, you are found wanting. You are found in a place where your sin outweighs any hope you have of doing anything good. But here's the good news. Just like the king, we have been found wanting. But here's the good news. God is a just God, but He's more than that. He's not just a God, but He's a God of tremendous mercy. Isaiah 42 tells us how God wants to deal with this problem we have. It says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the Gentiles. See, God doesn't like it that there's unjust rulers in this world right now. He doesn't like it that men destroy men and they're built on evil and that they're murderers from the beginning. He doesn't like that. So what is God going to do? He's going to bring forth his just servant. And he's going to bring justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And this is another part about his hard love. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoking flax he will not quench. Jesus is close to the brokenhearted. He sees us in our weakness, in our infirmities, in our sin. He looks beyond that. He sees that flickering soul. He's like, you know what? I know they're barely hanging on. And this just servant, he's not going to just quench it. He's not going to go, I'm going to count it as nothing. No, he's going to do what it takes. He says, till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread from the earth that which comes forth, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to my people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open up blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare to you. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I have one other scene for us to see about this person whom God is revealing to us. Right now, if you're like me, you can only be in a couple places. What the Word of God does, it divides, okay? It divides our foolishness, our lies, and hypocrisy, okay? And here's where you're at. You could be that person today that right now, as God has said, you're in the balance, you're in the scales, you've put all your faith in yourself. But you were going to be judged. And you had to weigh the condemnation of your sin upon you right now. You've been caught. You're before the court. The Holy Spirit is honing in on you. And you know who you are. I don't know who you are. There's no way for me to know, but God does. He sees what's going on in your heart. You put all your faith in yourself and your work, and you're like, I'm trying harder. But what's revealed is you can't make it. You just can't. I mean, there's something else, though, here. There's another group of us called Christians here who have put our faith, our trust, completely on Jesus Christ. That the old man, I died at the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. But what has this sermon revealed to us? We have a lot of unjust things in us. We have a lot of hypocrisy in our hearts. And we're found guilty too. Now, Jesus, who sees us as when we're like that flickering, you know who you are. You've been following that sin pattern. I just can't seem to give it up. And I have excuses, all of them, and I'm just not going to do what God wants me to do, right? We've all been there. I've been there. Okay? I want you to listen to this story through a different lens now. See, God sent Jesus for one purpose, to deal with sin and to uphold justice, that he may be the just and the justifier of many. There's a story of this in John chapter 8. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Remember, this unjust king was using the articles of the temple and drinking wine in them. And he says, he went to the temple. That's his place of authority, by the way. The body of Christ, you are the temple of the living God. He has complete authority over us. He went to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. There's no distinguishing. She was caught in the act. And that's what sin. We're caught in the act. And this word, it tells us the truth. We're all caught. I mean, you can tell yourself you're not caught, but you're caught. You're standing before God's word and it says you're caught. In the very act. Now Moses in the law of God, is good. The reason God's law is good is because it exposes my sin problem. I can't just say, it's just who I am, That's how I operate. I was just born that way. But the law exposes our hypocrisy. It exposes sin as a sin, okay? It's not shacking, right? No, it's called adultery. It's called fornication. It's called, you name it, whatever sin it is. This woman was caught in the very act. Now the law, and Moses the law, commanded us that we should speak, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Jesus is the authority. He's the just servant who's a light to the Gentiles. What do you say? This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. See, if Jesus all of a sudden let her go, the law commanded, right? He can't do that. Aha, we've caught him, right? Wrong. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Stones look different in our lives, but I was listening to a sermon by a man named James McDonald, and a man helped me see this. You know, we have stones of sometimes of like self-righteousness. You imagine what that looks like, and you're holding a stone. Imagine you had a stone in your hand, and every time you think you're all that, you're trying to stone with your own self-righteousness. You know, oh, I'd never go down to these people. I'd never hang out with those people. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He went to those. He says, the sick need a physician. Go therefore. Quit throwing that stone of self-righteousness. What about this one? We had like a stone of unforgiveness. Is there some sin that someone's done to you? You're just like, no, I can't deal with that. No, it's too many. I'm over it. You're holding that stone, and you're just waiting to get back at them. You know what? They're going to get theirs. Christians hold those stones all the time. We do. We want to make sure they pay for it. Right? You ever been there? They're going to get it. Right? But there's a stone that I see in the church the most now that scares me the most. And that is that stone where that resentment or bitterness was taken apart. And you say, you know what? I'm not going to throw this stone at them. I'm just going to walk away from them. I'm going to hold that stone. I'm not going to deal with them anymore. I'm going to quit. I give up, right? We do it all the time. We give up on our marriages. We give up on our children. We give up on, you know, I've been hurt so many times, I'm not going to throw the stone, but I'm going to hold it. And I'm going to be quiet. I'm going to quit going to church. I'm going to quit feeling. I'm going to quit trying. You're holding that stone. Now, Jesus says he was without sin. Is anybody here without sin? Okay, just want to make sure. Let him throw the first stone. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it being convicted, right? The word of God convicts us. Jesus is the word made flesh, dwelt among us. He convicts us. His presence convicts us. That reality of who he is convicts us when we're not acting rightly. Convicts us by their conscience and went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And that's where we're at right now. It's really, really just you and Jesus. There's lots of people here. But when it comes down to it, it's really just you and Jesus. That's what it's all about. That when your life passes, when it's time, when those books are opened, it's going to be you and Jesus. And she was left there. Just, her accusers were gone. You know, the devil is accusing you constantly, condemning you constantly. He's trying to make you feel horrible. He's trying to get you to do things you shouldn't do. But he's vanquished now. All the accusers are gone. Crowds are gone. Our motives now are really being weighed. It's just Jesus and the woman. When Jesus had raised himself, Jesus was sitting and now he raises himself up. It reminds me of Daniel when he was before the king. A pure man of righteousness, exposing what is untrue, unjust. And Jesus stands. And he's the king and he's going to stand. And he says, Jesus stood up, raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, were those accusers of yours? Has one condemned you? See, it really doesn't matter what everybody else says about you. It really doesn't. When I die, you guys aren't going to be standing before Jesus giving an account. Oh, this is what Jason did. This is, no. He's already got those record books. And he said, she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How could Jesus say that? Because he's the only judge. He's the only just. He is the only one who has paid a price greater than your sin. He's the only one who can let you go free. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And here's your decision to make today. You can try to do it without him, but you still need him. Or, just like this woman who's caught, you can say, Lord, I confess, I'm a sinner. I've been caught. I want to follow you. Because you're only the only one, you're the only hope I have. And I'm putting everything I have in you. And I'm going to sin no more. Because I'm going to be found in you. It's time to turn away from this world and back to Jesus. I'm just going to say a simple prayer. Because the Holy Spirit's already been doing His work. And when I pray, I have this option for you. If you have not called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never met Him. Today is the day of salvation. And all you have to simply do is confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that He raised from the dead, and you will be saved. I'm going to invite you during this prayer to come up here to pray to receive Christ. Or during this prayer, if you've been caught in some way, the Word of God caught you today. And you know, and the Spirit of God has revealed it to you, that there's a change that you need to make. Because He says, go and sin no more. He doesn't want us to remain in that pattern or what we're doing. I want you to simply come down to the altar, okay? Dorothy's going to play a song for us. Come to the altar and just make it right with Him. He's not here to condemn you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. He just wants you to give it to Him, take that burden away, and then go. Go be light. Go be salt. But bring it to Him. He's the only one who holds your account. He knows everything we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today I pray for your glory. I pray, Lord Jesus, if there's some soul in this place who has yet to call upon your name, I pray you draw them to yourself right now, Lord Jesus. I pray that they come forward, Father, and I pray they come to receive you as their Lord and Master. I pray they just lay down the burden of sin and give it to you. Heavenly Father, I pray for the souls of my brothers and sisters who do know you, but have been carrying a burden of sin, something, a regret. It could be something they've been condemning someone else with, a bitterness they've allowed to enter their soul. Lord Jesus, your word tells us that you cleanse us through your word, and you cleanse our souls. I pray, Lord, that they would just lay that down at the altar today. They would give that to you. They would lay down their stones, the things they've been holding on to. I pray they would be active in your kingdom and do your work and call many to you. Lord Jesus, have your way among us today. In Jesus' name. It's decision time today. I don't know what your decision is. Doing nothing is a decision of itself. Is there anything that you're carrying today that you would just like to lay down before Jesus' feet today? Anything? Any stone of regret? Any accusation that you've been carrying? And you're going, why am I holding this? Just lay it down. Okay. If all hearts are clear, because here's the thing. Jesus says, when you come unto Him, He makes our burdens light. If you've laid it down, and only you know that, when you leave this place, you're a changed person. You're a person that says, I've laid down my sin at the cross, and now I'm going into this world as light. I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer, and may the Lord bless and keep you today. Heavenly Father, I pray for your church. I pray for your children. I ask, Lord, that in this day, first they would make room for you in your thoughts and your desires. They'd open up your words and see themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would take what they have received today, and I pray that they will change this world when they leave these doors. May your church, your bride, be spotless in your sight today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Lord willing, I'll see you this Wednesday.